Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance to your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out of your sight. And he shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these nations that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach this message you've laid on my heart. I hope and pray it can be practical and helpful to those assembled here. I pray it'll be an encouragement to God's people. And if there's anybody here not saved, we pray you'll save them even today. And I pray the Holy Spirit will help me and empower me and fill me. And as I do my best to preach, I pray the Holy Spirit will give me the right words to say and not to say anything that shouldn't be said. And again, we want to pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. By the way, if you're looking for a good book about prayer, that's one of the best. If you want a book that will help you with your prayer life. But in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, Andrew Murray devoted a chapter to George Mueller and his dependence upon the promises of God. I want to speak this morning on standing on the promises of God. This particular chapter in Murray's book is entitled George Mueller and the Secret of His Power in Prayer. And Andrew Murray wrote, it is the lesson of firm and unwavering trust in God's promise as the secret of persevering prayer. If once we have in submission to the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Word, taking hold of God's promise and believe that the Father hath heard us, we must not allow ourselves by any delay or unfavorable appearances be shaken in our faith. Andrew Murray then quotes from George Mueller himself from his journal. And George Mueller said, and I quote, "The full answer to my daily prayers was far from being realized. Yet there was abundant encouragement granted by the Lord to continue in prayer. But suppose even that far less had come in than was received." Now when he speaks about far less coming in, he's talking specifically about the money he prayed to feed his orphans. He had large orphanages, and he was feeding, you know, hundreds and hundreds of orphans, oftentimes not knowing where the food was going to come from. And so he had to pray that in constantly. And he said, "But suppose even that far less had come in than was received. Still, after having come to the conclusion, upon scriptural grounds, after much prayer and self-examination, I ought to have gone on without wavering in the exercise of faith and patience concerning this object, and thus all the children of God, when once satisfied that anything which they bring before God in prayer is according to His will, ought to continue in believing, expecting, persevere in prayer until the blessing is granted." I suppose we could summarize by saying that George Mueller believed in the promises of God, and God blessed his faith in a marvelous way. Now, the Bible has much to say about the promises of God. It's been said that there are over 5,000 promises of God in the Bible. Imagine that. Over 5,000 promises in the Bible. Promises of God. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now, we don't have time, obviously, to look at all those thousands of promises this morning. But let me just say that God will certainly keep each and every one of them. Men may not keep their promise, but God always keeps His promise. Let me start by saying that the promises of God are conditional. Conditional. For example, look at our text in Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verse 5. Joshua said, "And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." And if you look at verse 10, "One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you, as He hath promised you." And then look at verse 15. "Therefore shall come to pass that as all good things that come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you." Now, there are many, many promises like this, but the promises of God are conditional. And I'll explain what I mean. Verse 5, he says, "As the Lord your God hath promised you." Look at verse 6. "But," he says, "be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the Lord Moses. Then you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." What does that mean? Well, he's saying if you don't obey God, then you're going to lose the promises. The promises are conditional. Look, for example, to verse 15. "Therefore shall come to pass that as all good things will come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things." Why? If you disobey. And if you are familiar with the Bible, after the book of Joshua comes what? Judges. What happened? They didn't obey God. And all the problems came. They were oppressed and vexed by the Midianites and the Amorites and the Philistines and all these neighboring nations oppressed them and fought against them and vexed them because they didn't obey God. So God's promises are conditional. Some of the promises of God are unconditional. I want to make that distinction. Most of them are conditional. Some are unconditional. I'll give you an example. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:3, I will come again. That is unconditional. He's definitely coming again. Amen? Nothing you do or I do, anybody can do, will stop that. The Lord is coming back. In fact, he said, right before he comes back, expect to see earthquakes in diverse places. So keep that in mind when you read your newspaper and watch the news and so on. He's coming back, and it could be very soon. That is an unconditional promise. By the way, speaking of the Lord's return, I read on an article on the internet that followers of Harold Camping are traveling around the country in a convoy of caravans proclaiming that the world is coming to an end on May 21st. Let me go on record as saying that is foolishness. That is nonsense. That is unbiblical. I hope you don't listen to Harold Camping. You say, well, Pastor, the music is so nice. Listen to the music, but when he comes on and says,
hello, this is Harold Camping,
then turn it off.
Thank you for sharing and calling.
And that when he wants your money, don't give him any money. Amen? Amen. He's going to waste it on a caravan. Yeah. That money should go to the local church. Amen?
Amen.
We're preaching the gospel and trying to win souls and support missionaries. Amen?
Amen?
Not to some clown like Harold Camping. Foolish. I read the articles, two articles I read. They both were crazy. Those people do not understand the Bible. And I don't think they're even saved. I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you why I say that. One of them was interviewed by a reporter, one of the men in the caravan, and he told the reporter, and I quote, and I'll show you the article if you want to read it for yourself. He said, if I'm here on May 22nd, it simply means I was not one of the elect.
Huh?
What kind of message is that to proclaim? The end of the world's coming May 21st. By the way, if I'm still here the 22nd, I wasn't one of the elect. What? What kind of message is that? That's not the gospel.
No.
That's not the good news.
No.
It's nonsense. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows when the Lord's coming back, and especially Mr. Camping doesn't know. I read the article, and he said that some critics have been accusing him of violating that scripture. It's true, he has. He's violating a lot of scriptures, by the way. And his argument is, well, the rules have changed. No, God doesn't change.
Amen.
The Word of God doesn't change. Camping's a false prophet. We knew that many, many years ago. He predicted the end of the world in 1996. He was wrong then, he's wrong now. Or 94, or whatever it was. Whatever it was, he was wrong. I know it was a while ago. I remember back then. I was contending with foolish people back then, too. Now, while some of God's promises are unconditional, for example, the Lord's coming back, most of God's promises are conditional. God promises to bless us, but we have to meet the conditions. There are certain conditions that God has laid out. Again, look at Joshua 23. Verse 7. That you come out among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. They were to cleave unto the Lord and not get entangled with the false religion of their neighbors. If they did get mixed up with their heathen neighbors, God's blessing would be removed, you see. Then they would, instead of blessing, would be turned into a curse, which is what we see in the book of Judges, and throughout the entire Bible, actually. Now, God promised the children of Israel that he would drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Electrolytes. I was just seeing if you paid attention, that's all. See if you were stickling. Okay. and all the other heathen nations. He promised to drive them out. But they had to obey him, you see? If they didn't obey him, then it was going to be trouble. You see, so the promises of God are conditional. Let me go over some of these conditions. First of all, they had to obey the word of God. Okay? Look at 23:6. Joshua 23:6. But be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the Lord of Moses. So they had to obey the Bible. That still holds true today. And listen, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. God wants to bless our church. But we got to stick with the Bible. I was mentioning in Sunday school, there are people come to church, they expect me to go against the Bible. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Mark it down now. I'm not going to do that. Don't want me to compromise. Other churches do it. I know other churches do it. I'm not going to do it. The pressure, all the content. Oh, come on. Don't be so strict. Light up. Other churches do it. I don't care what other churches do. We had a guy here a few years ago. He said, we ought to have a committee run this church. I said, just give me one verse of the Bible. He was like, care what other churches do it. I said, you ought to know better than that. You know the Bible pretty well. Since when is our authority on the churches? There's not one verse in the Bible that says a committee should run a church. Not one verse. God puts pastors in head of the church. Amen?
Amen?
And then he has deacons and others to help the pastor. But there's no committee running a church. You have a, come say right now. You got a committee running a church. You got a mixed up backslidden church. I'll tell you right now. All worldly. One committee member wants to do this. Another committee member wants to do that. You have confusion. They can't agree on anything. And usually go along with the lowest common denominator. That's what happens. So one committee member says, we ought to have rock music in church. Another committee member might not like it. They have a vote. Most members want rock. Then they have a rock music in the church. Where do you find that in the Bible? Oh, no. We have to go by the Bible. So God said, I'll bless you. And this is my promise. As the Lord your God has promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the Lord Moses. Verse 6. Then you turn not aside therefrom to the right and the left. What does that mean, don't turn aside? Don't deviate a little here. Don't deviate a little there. Just stay with the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Just stay with the Word of God. That's what we got to do. Don't compromise. The problem is, I'll tell you right now, I've seen it many, many times. A church or a preacher will just deviate a little bit here, and you know what happens after a while? They're way out after a while. There are churches today that used to preach the gospel, and with soul-winning churches and missions-minded churches, today they're dead. What happened? Deviate a little bit here, a little bit there, and now they're all messed up. In fact, many can close down. Just close the doors down. You know, I used to preach in a church, and I used to observe that whenever I preached there, there's only a few old ladies there. I'm not knocking old ladies. I thank God for old ladies. Amen? So some of your sisters don't think I'm being unkind. I'm not. I thank God for every godly woman, or young or old. Amen?
Amen.
But still, to have a strong church, you need men. Amen? You need good, godly men. And I said, where are the men? And they told me, well, all the men went off and married Catholics. I said, how did that happen? In the Baptist church? What happened? Well, the preacher didn't preach against that. Let me tell you something. A preacher who doesn't preach against that is going against the Word of God. Look right here. Look right here. Verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 7. That yet you come not among these nations. In other words, don't get mixed up with them. These that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Jump down to verse 12. Well, look at verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Verse 12. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, and until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. There you have it. God says, don't let your sons and daughters marry the women and the men of that land. Don't intermarry with them. And so you're in a Baptist church, and you got a person goes up in a Baptist church, They say they're saved. They love the Lord. They obey the Bible. They go from Mary Catholic, who prays the statues and prays the Mary, and is not born again. What is that but confusion? Yeah. And what kind of home are you going to have like that? One parent reads the Bible and prays. The other one says the rosary. What kind of confusion is that? What's the child going to follow? Yeah. Yeah. You see? And then they grow up, and they're all mixed up. Well, you know, one week we go to a Catholic Mass, another week we go to a Baptist church, and listen, all confused and mixed up. Listen, parents, don't ever give your blessing to your child marrying an unsaved person. Not just Catholic. I don't give a Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopal, Jewish, whatever they are. Get someone who's saved, loves the Lord, and goes to a good church. Amen? And young people, don't even think about marrying an unsaved person. Well, they say, well, preacher, he's not saved, but I'm going to win him to the Lord. If he doesn't get saved now, he's never going to get saved. Amen? Well, it might happen, but don't take a chance. Don't disobey God because he might get saved later on. You say, now's the time to win him to the Lord. That's what I would tell young people. Invite him to church. He won't come to church. Then forget about it. Forget about it. If he comes to church, he's willing to listen, maybe he'll get saved. Okay, good. We'll take it from there. But if you want him to come to church, forget about it. If you don't come to church now, what's going to happen if you get married? He might even hinder you from coming to church. And hinder your kids from coming to church. But they said, oh, preacher, he's so handsome. When I look into his eyes, my heart goes, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. Foolishness, eh? I mean, a little lady used to come here, and she claimed she got saved when she was real young, but she's married to a Roman Catholic, and the father was bringing the boy to the Catholic Mass. I noticed, where's your son? Does he come to Sunday school? He doesn't come to church. Oh, he goes to church with his daddy. I had a world you ever marry a Catholic. She goes, I fell in love. Give me a break. You don't just fall in love like when you fall and slip on a banana peel. You entered into that with both your eyes wide open. You knew what you'd done was wrong. It's wrong. So God's promises are conditional. Conditional. You see. Now obey the word of God, verse 6. And unfortunately, some Christians expect the blessings of God while they flagrantly disobey the word of God. I meet people like that all the time. They disobey God, they don't go by the Bible, and they expect God to bless them. Let me tell you something, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And the children of Israel were told over and over not to intermarry with the heathen. Marriage alliances would inevitably lead to backsliding and the Israelites worshiping idols. And that's what we see even today when people marry unsaved people. Listen, this is a biblical principle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your place in Joshua. I'll be right back. Because I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. Some folks might think, well, preacher, you know, you go by the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a biblical principle all the way back from the Old Testament and the New Testament, all right? The children of Israel were not to intermarry with the unsaved, with heathens, and God's people today, Christians, are not to intermarry with heathens too, okay? Same principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And chapter 7, verse 1 is important also. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, there's those promises again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, some people might say, well, Pastor, that's very clear to me. I understand that. But I already have entered into a marriage with an unsaved person. Well, listen, you got to stick with it. Do the best you can. Pray for that person. Maybe fast and pray. Give it to the Lord. Try to be set a good example in the home, but I'm mainly speaking now to people who aren't saved, aren't married yet. Don't do it. you're ready, married, well, then you just got to pray. And I do pray all the time for members with unsaved loved ones. Wednesday night, we have prayer requests. Almost every Wednesday night, somebody said, pray for unsaved loved ones. We do pray about that. And if I can help, go over to the house and talk to the unsaved partner, I'll gladly do it. Let me know. And I have tried that many times. But the point I'm trying to make is, don't marry an unsaved person. God's promises are conditional. And one of the conditions was, don't expect the blessings of God if you do this. And that's why a lot of homes is a lot of trouble. Joshua chapter 23, verse 8 says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Cleave unto the Lord. Don't cleave unto unsaved people. Go back to our text again. Joshua 23. He says in verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Joshua 23, 8. Now look, if you go down to verse 12, else, if you do it anyways, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. See the contrast there? Cleave to God. Don't cleave to these unsaved people. You see? And by the way, something's wrong with a Christian who enjoys the company of the unsaved. Don't get me wrong. We should be friendly to them. We should be gracious to them. We're not going to be able to win them for the Lord unless we're friendly. Amen? But some people prefer hanging around and spending all the time with unsaved people. I can't figure that out. I want to associate with God's people. Amen? I can't enjoy fellowship with unsaved people. You see? The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, what do we have in common? I can't understand that. Now, again, we have to be kind to them. Got to be friendly. You're not going to win them to Christ if you're not friendly. We can't be like snobbish or distant. We've got to be polite and friendly and be available to win them to the Lord. And it's good to cultivate friendships with them. But I'm talking about people always want to spend their time with the unsaved. I can't figure that out. Now, Joshua 23, verse 8. Joshua 23, 8 says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Beloved, that same Hebrew word that's translated cleave is found in Genesis 2:24, where it says, and I quote, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave means to cling, to stick, to stay close, to be joined together. We're to be that close to God. Amen? Just like a husband and wife are cleaving to each other. And Joshua 23, verse 8, and Joshua 23, verse 11, are the sum and total of Joshua's message. And beloved, I believe it's the sum and total of all Scripture. Look at Joshua 23 and verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. There it is. That says it all right there. To love the Lord your God. God's conditions, God's promises are conditional. Do you love the Lord your God? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy 11. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy 13. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy 19. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy 30. It's repeated again in Joshua 22. Verse 5. Go to Joshua 22:5, the previous chapter. Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. There you have it. God's promises are conditional. Here are the conditions. It's very clear. To take diligent heed, to do all the commandments and the law of God, which Moses, the Lord, the servant of the Lord, charged you. And to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's very important. In fact, the Lord Jesus quoted that scripture in Matthew 22. We see a lawyer who comes to Jesus, and we're told his motives weren't right. He was trying to tempt Jesus, Matthew 22. And he says to Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment, which is the great commandment in the law? That's Matthew 22, verse 36. And Jesus replied, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let me ask something. If the first commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, don't you think if you really love your neighbor, you want to see him get saved? I mean, if you really love him? Now think about it. I love my neighbor. He's dear to me. And the thought of him spending eternity in hell bothers me. The thought of him spending a zillion trillion years suffering in hell bothers me. I love him. So if you love your neighbor, you're going to want to try to win him to the Lord. Amen? And remember what the man said to Jesus? Who is my neighbor? And they gave the story of the Good Samaritan. We have a lot of neighbors. Amen? And we have to have a burden to reach them. Even those neighbors we don't know. And not only here in this area, but around the world. That's why we support missions. Because we want to see people get saved. We don't want to see them spend eternity in hell. So there are conditions here, you see. Therefore, we must understand God has given us many, many precious promises. I mentioned it's 5,000 of them, I heard. And God wants to bless us, but we have to love Him and cleave to Him, according to Joshua 22:5, Joshua 23:8, Joshua 23:11, and so on. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple, right? These are God's conditions. Over and over again, we see in the Bible that God will bless us if we meet His conditions. God has promised to answer our prayers. Jesus said, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Amen? Ask and it shall be given you. And seek, He said, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's pretty clear, right? He wants us to ask. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and it shall be. So He promised to answer our prayer. But there are conditions. You see? 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So John says, yes, whatever we ask, we receive. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let me ask you, what happens if we don't keep His commandments? And we don't do those things that are pleasing in His sight? So we don't do what we ask for. It's that simple. It's that simple. There are many other conditions as well. First of all, we pray, we must ask, is this according to the will of God? I said it before, I'll say it again. I don't know why any Christian would want to pray for something that wasn't according to the will of God. If it's not God's will, we don't want it. Look at 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. And look, please, at verse number 14. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, that's a very precious promise right there. But right in the middle of that promise is, if it's according to His will. We have to want God's will in all things. Here's another thing to consider when we think about the promises of God. Are we doing anything that might hinder our prayers from being answered? God can be holding back from answering our prayers because He's trying to correct us about something. Let me give you one example. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. And I think here's where many, many men drop the ball, so to speak. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So some men are having their prayers hindered because they're not treating their wife right. You see? That is a big one right there. Here's another thing. Are we totally surrendered to the will of God? In all things. In all things. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God will give us the desires of our heart if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. But if we're delighting ourselves in the things of this world, he's not going to give us the desires of our heart. You see me? That's foolishness to think that. Why would God give us something if we're worldly minded? You see? Delight thyself also in the Lord. And then he says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How about this? This is another important one. Are we praying? Are we asking in faith? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22 says, in all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That word believing is one little word there, but it's a big word. You see? He says all things. No matter what it is. Whatever you shall ask in prayer, you shall receive. If you believe. You see? All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Wavering means we're not trusting in God. You see? We have to trust completely in the promises of God. Let's move on. Time is flying by here. So God's promises are conditional. Let's make sure we're meeting the condition. Secondly, God's promises are here to encourage us. To encourage us. Do you need an encouragement sometimes? I know I do. You know I get encouraged? I read the Bible. And that encourages me. That strengthens me. Like nothing else can. Nothing else can encourage me like the Word of God. And that's a purpose for that. That's why God wants us to stay in the Word. Joshua 23:6 says, be ye therefore very courageous. Remember, I think it was last week, we preached from Joshua chapter 1. Let's go back there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. How about verse number 18? Joshua 1:18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto the words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. How about Joshua 10, verse 25? Joshua 10, verse 1. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. God's promises are to encourage us. To encourage us. Let's get our encouragement from the Lord. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Sometimes we are impatient. I know I'm very impatient. Before I got saved, I was probably the most impatient person in the world. And then I got saved, God started convicting me about that and working on me about that. I'm still not where I ought to be, but I'm a lot better than I was before I got saved. But God has to deal with us. Why are we impatient? Because God doesn't move as fast as we like. And the Word of God encourages us by reminding us that God has a schedule. We have to be patient and wait for God's timing. Amen? And we have to understand that God has a purpose for what seems like a delay. You see? God knows things we don't know. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. God's Word encourages us. If you are discouraged, go to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And I always encourage folks to pray before they read the Word of God. And pray, say, Lord, speak. I'm listening. And I guarantee you, God's going to speak to you through the Word of God. Now, Deuteronomy 7, verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Talking about their enemies. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Notice, the Lord thy God is among you. What did he say in the New Testament? Lord with you always. You to the end of the world. Amen. Now, verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Watch this. by little and little. Now, he didn't say the Lord's going to remove them right away. That's what we think, right? Lord, remove them right away. I want to move right in. Get them out of here. But no, God says little by little. Why? Now, why would God do that? Why doesn't God move more quickly sometimes? Why does God make us wait sometimes? And we dealt with this a while back with Daniel, right? Remember? Daniel said to the butler, don't forget me. What happened? The butler forgot Daniel. But God didn't forget Daniel, right? Now look, here. He goes, little by little, thou mayest not consume them at once. But watch this. Lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. So God says, I can't remove all those Hittites and Amorites and Jebusites and Elmontites. I can't give them all at once. Because if I do that, he says, then the beast will overtake you and the beast will destroy you. See, God had a reason for that, which they weren't even thinking of. God has a reason. We have to wait on God. Here's a poem I read recently in my devotions that encouraged me. God's delays are not denials. He has heard your prayers. He knows all about your trials, knows your every care. God's delays are not denials. Help is on the way. He is watching all lifestyles, bringing forth the day. God's delays are not denials. You will find him true. Working through the darkest trials, what is best for you? Let's just trust God and believe the promises of God. Like the song we sing, standing on the promises. Let's stand on the promises. And as we study God's word, we are greatly encouraged as we understand that just as the Lord directed Israel, God is directing us. The same God who directed Moses and directed Joshua is the same God that's directing us today. Amen? Same God. Just as the Lord fought for Israel, he fights for us. Just as the Lord answered their prayers, he answers our prayers as well. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I thought about that verse when I read that article where someone said to Mr. Camping and his followers, "You're going against the scripture." Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour." And you, well, he said, "That's true, but God's changed the rules." No, God didn't change. God doesn't change the rules. Amen. Now, people change rules, right? And that can be very frustrating, right? But God doesn't do that. No. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Malachi 3:6. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Thank God for that. You know, people change. There are people who used to be so friendly and nice, now you look at them, they change, right? They were trustworthy, now they're not trustworthy. Thank God, God is always trustworthy, amen? God never changes. I tell you, people make promises to me, I've not kept them. Oh, I can tell you all day about promises. You know, when I was still living in Virginia and getting ready to move up to New York and start this church, some people promised me the moon, yeah. And then when it was time to fulfill their obligation, they just forget about it, you see? Oh, I can tell you so many stories how folks have let me down. But you know what? The Lord never let me down. Amen? The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Joshua 23:10 says, "One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." Think about that. One man chasing a thousand. That's God's mathematics. Amen? And the last point we've got to wrap up. First, God's promises are conditional. Secondly, God's promises are here to encourage us. Let me say a few more words before I conclude here. Not one thing hath failed. Joshua 23:14. "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." He was old. He's going to leave soon. "You know in all your hearts and all your souls that," watch this, "that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning." Think about that. Not one good thing has failed. Not one thing. Everything God has promised has come true. We can claim that. Amen? Not one thing has failed. Let's keep reading. "And all are come to pass unto you." All are come to pass. "And not one thing hath failed thereof." Now, let me tell you. When I meditated on that scripture, and I prayed about that scripture, the Lord reminded me, these promises are all through scripture. Romans 4:21. In Romans 4:21, the Apostle Paul said that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Because that Abraham was fully persuaded that whatever God promised, he's able to perform it. Listen, we have to be fully persuaded. Don't waver. Said, God promised it, I believe it. God promised that some prayers. I'm standing on the promises. Amen? He said, ask and it shall receive. Seek and it shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. I'm claiming the promise of God. Amen? Moses was fully persuaded as well. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, as seeing him was invisible. He followed the invisible God. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't comprehend that. How can you follow an invisible God? But we do, amen? By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. And he endured, as seeing him who was invisible. And the Lord buried Moses. Wow, what a funeral that must have been, huh? The Lord buried Moses. In a valley, in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. Deuteronomy 34:6. Wow, that must have been some funeral service. And then God chose Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So read about that in Deuteronomy 31. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. In verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. Isn't it a promise? The Lord will go before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon, and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I commanded you. And look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. The promise of God to encourage us. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. All those are words of encouragement. Listen, everything God has promised will come to pass. Amen? Everything. Everything. Not one word will fail. Not one word. And here we see in Joshua 23 that Joshua is now old and stricken in age. And Joshua reminded the children of Israel that God was indeed faithful. And Joshua said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Not one thing. Beloved, God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, that promise. He's faithful, that promise. As I said, men can be unfaithful. Some men don't keep their wedding vows. Some men don't keep their word. Some men are liars. In fact, the Bible says all men are liars, amen? But God cannot lie, amen? No, God does not break his promises. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. David said, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. And his son Solomon said, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto this people Israel according to all that he promised. According to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. 1 Kings 8:56. In 1 Kings 8:56, King Solomon reiterated what Joshua said. He said, not one thing hath failed. according to all that he promised, and has not failed one word of all his good promise. Not long before he died and went to heaven, Joshua told the children of Israel, "Ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you." Beloved, we know this too. If you're saved, you can say amen to that. God keeps his promises. We're standing on the promises of God. On June 25th, 1865, Hudson Taylor prayed. And he asked the Lord to send 24 new workers to China. Hudson Taylor believed the promises of God. And he said, and I quote, "If we are obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with him, not with us." I like that. I prayed that myself. I said, "Lord, this is your church. We have to remodel it and get this fire sprinklers done, this fire alarms, because it's your church, amen? And it's not a good testimony to the community and the building department if we don't get the work done. No, it's just your church, amen? It's God's responsibility. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, God will do the rest, amen? If we do what we're supposed to be doing." Hudson Taylor believed the promise of God. And he wrote in his Bible, at Brighton, June 25th, 1865, "I prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers for China." Of course, that date marks the beginning of the China Inland Mission. The Lord answered his prayer. The Lord sent those laborers into his harvest. Not only that, the Lord moved certain Christians, various Christians, to supply the necessary funds to pay for that, for their support, for their travel expenses, and so on. And later on, when the mission funds were nearly depleted, Hudson Taylor wrote to a friend, and I quote, "We have 27 cents and all the promises of God." I like that. Well, how much do you have? 27 cents, but all the promises of God. You know what happened? 2 months later, after he wrote that letter, a letter arrived from an unknown friend. An unknown friend. Unknown friend in England. Unknown, but known to God. Saying she was contributing 8,000 pounds. That's about $4,000. A lot of money back in those days. A lot of money today, too, really. Giving 8,000 pounds for extension of the China Inland Mission to reach into new, untouched provinces. How was Hudson Taylor able to accomplish so much for God? He believed the promises of God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. Lord, help us not to waver, but to stand on the promises. And help us to realize these promises are conditional. Help us to be obedient in all things. And Lord, if anybody in this room that's not saved today, I pray you'll save them even today.